in the 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 3, Scripture here tells us, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord. I want us to consider a little bit this morning. I know Travis in the devotional this morning, be careful of the vows that you vow unto God. And we should. The Bible proclaims that. But to make commitments to God don't have to be something that we do by way of public declaration. And I just want to kind of give some definition and even speak about this to begin with. What Proverbs speaks of, because there are a few different times that and even expressions that are found in the Bible about making commitments to God. It doesn't have to be an outward vow or even anything that a promise that we make to God, but just a commitment, a dedication to really a state of being bound to something, to make a promise, whether it be that way or not, but just a determination then that nothing is going to get in the way or hinder in our service to God especially. And the promise in this passage of Scripture right here is that when we do that, when we commit our works unto Him, that our thoughts will be established. Having a sound mind is spoken of in Scripture and promised to those that will put their mind on Him, to those that will commit and dedicate themselves in full service to Him. When we join a church, you know what? We make that kind of a commitment. Our church covenant, each paragraph on there, I engage to. And then it goes on to fulfill different things that those paragraphs speak of in different areas of our life and in the commitment, some of the responsibilities that we have. You know what? We make that kind of a commitment to serve God, to be faithful to Him, to not let the distractions and the hindrances of this world get in the way. And a lot of it, and we have the examples given to us in Scripture. I'd like us to turn to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, and consider for just a couple of minutes the conversion of the Apostle Paul. His meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus. And we should be familiar with this, but especially in verse 6, I want us to consider this morning, we should be like Paul, be ready and willing even to ask the Lord, what can I do for Him? Now, some of them we'll talk about this morning, God has done so much for us, and we'll never be able to repay that again. But in the book of Romans, I think all of us familiar with, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, our reasonable service is to give our lives, give our bodies a sacrifice for Him. And if that's only reasonable, then if we're going to do that physically and to make that kind of sacrifice occasionally, I am convinced more and more that that's not just something that God wants and expects from us on occasion, to make that kind of a sacrifice. You know what? That kind of a sacrifice should be the kind of commitment and determination that we're looking at in the Scriptures this morning. Something that we make on a full-time basis for God. Not allowing distractions, hindrances to get in the way of our commitment to God. And that's what we're familiar with. Even with Matthew 6:33, that becomes so common it's almost a cliche, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not just on occasion, not just when we're not preoccupied with something else, but committing ourselves, binding ourselves to that in a regular manner. Now in this 9th chapter of the book of Acts, in the example that the Apostle Paul, that is written down in this passage of Scripture, and we have it repeated even a couple of times, the testimony of his conversion throughout this book of Acts. But I want us to notice especially in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I want you to consider for just a little bit. How much of a different mindset, how much of a different approach would it take to come to services next Sunday morning with the same kind of attitude the Apostle Paul has? Lord, anything and everything, whatever it is you want in my life, I want you to tell me that. Because many of us, when we get ready and we come to church on Sunday morning and we start our week, there are things that we'll readily do for God, but there's a lot of things that is just too much to ask. Let me suggest to you, that's not how the Apostle Paul was right here. What wilt thou have me to do? It wasn't if my family is okay with this, or if it doesn't get in the way of my job, or if it... No, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the kind of commitment and the kind of binding together that real commitment in the Bible speaks of. Now, and some of us, and I may make mention of this a couple of different times as we go through this, if you remember the verse that we looked at our text there this morning in the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, that when we commit our works unto the Lord will establish our thoughts, our mindset. Many times we are overly frustrated in life because we're not happy, we're not satisfied, we're not fulfilled, because it seems like everything we try or attempt to do is frustrated. And we just, or our thoughts, even what we desire to do, what we want, never seems to happen. Let me suggest to you, and the Bible gives this promise over and over again, when we commit ourselves to God, that He will establish our thoughts. You know what? He may make our want-tos and He may make our will a little bit different than it is otherwise, but when we commit ourselves to God and to God's will being done, and our will is not so important anymore, and so we learn meekness by that, let me suggest to you, we won't be near as frustrated in this life. Probably should have brought that up before we left that verse of scripture there in the book of Proverbs. But when it says there that He will establish our thoughts, there's sometimes that every time we turn around, every time we think something it ought to be one way, every time we think something is going to happen a certain way, it never turns out that way. And so we live a life almost of turmoil and confusion, and it seems like we're never able to come to a place any kind of, not only an even keel, but it's hard for us to be established in a firm manner, to be stable ourselves. Our whole lives are filled with nothing but turmoil, because our thoughts can never seem to fit. You know what? When we want the world to settle, to satisfy us instead of us committing ourselves to God, if we would do that, if we learn to be able to do that, then you know what? Even the things that don't go right for us, it's not as big a problem when we have the confidence that God's got everything under control anyway, and the few promises that we do have in Scripture, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. You know what? The world didn't have to satisfy. The world isn't going to satisfy it. Jesus told the disciples, in this world you're going to have tribulation. But the next thing He said then was, be of good cheer. Just because the world doesn't make us happy shouldn't destroy our whole life and make us frustrated in everything we do. And it won't if we learn to commit ourselves to Him, our works to Him. Sometimes if we're not successful, if things don't go the way we want them to be, you know what? When they're not committed to God, but when it's just... when it matters more to my own well-being, mentally, socially, and everything else, for me to be happy, when that's the priority of my life, you know what, I'm going to be frustrated. But when I submit myself to God and to doing what God wants, then you know what, the responsibility for those things, the success and the end of those things are on Him. And so when I commit myself to Him, even what I try to do, if it doesn't work out, if I commit even my failures to Him, and He's able to take and make something good out of those things, then I don't end up so frustrated in everything that I do. You know, there's a plan that many of God's people never seem to realize. Because we are stubborn to such a degree that I start out a week and sometimes even just a day, or I start out a project and the first hindrances and offenses that get in the way, it blows everything out of the water completely. You know what? The Apostle Paul in his life and in his ministry had many frustrations when I compare him to the things that go on in my life. But you know what? He wasn't depressed and upset. When I think about the Apostle Paul especially, and we're going to look at some other statements in Scripture, but just before going very far this morning, consider with me. He faced opposition. He was in jail for preaching the gospel. He was even left out to die after being stoned. But you know what he did? He got back up and he went and committed himself to God. And you know what? God, in doing so, God gave him that purpose that every time that he was frustrated and every time he was hindered in doing something, and I remember one particular time the book of Acts talks about when he was traveling back to Jerusalem, even some of the other prophets within the Lord's work trying to hinder and warn Paul, "Paul, if you go back there to Jerusalem like you're in telling us that you're intending to do, well, God just informed me," and I don't know if it was in a dream or a vision, it's not so much related right there, but an individual named Agabus that said, "Paul, you go there to Jerusalem and you're going to be arrested and you're going to be taken in bondage and you're going to be threatened, and not just threatened, but you're going to be beat." Paul's reply was, "What mean you to break my heart? I've committed this unto the Lord and I'm not going to be distracted from it." You know what? It doesn't mean that we're not going to have opposition or even affliction and persecution in what we do. The Apostle Paul knew that all the time, but he's also the one that wrote in the book of Romans, "We're not cast down, we're not forsaken, maybe by man, but never by God." That's why when we commit our works to Him, our thoughts can be established. Because God's already won the battles. We walk around sometimes like the smallest thing that frustrated us, man, we're ready to quit to begin with. Well, we've not committed those things to God. Right. You know what? If we do that, the small things in our life, the frustrations and the things that come up won't defeat us and destroy us near as much as they do in life. And the example that the Apostle Paul gives in this passage of Scripture, "Lord, whatever it is you want from me and in my life, I'm willing to do that." And in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, he writes later in his ministry for New Testament church members that we're to have that same kind of unselfish, meek determination and drive in service for the Lord that the Apostle Paul had. In chapter 5, verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, I see that as a very great contrast, because I know some church members that whenever they're asked to do something, either by other individuals, what does that say again? "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Or whenever the church has something, their lives are always too busy. It's always something that they can never participate in because they're always doing something else that's important to them. You know what? It ought to be important to us: the work of the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord's people. Amen. Now, read right here, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." That's the very same language that comes up in verse 22 when it says, "Their wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And we've got that down as a duty. Well, I'm locked into marriage. That's permanent. I can't get out of that. I resolve myself to do that. But as church members, verse 21 isn't so real. God must be asking something else. The language there must mean something different than what verse 22 does. No, I think in close relation right here, it means the same thing. That what goes on in the church, we need to be just as ready to submit to and to be a part of as what goes on in our households that the husband leads out in, that the father leads out in. We expect in that kind of a structure and environment for the wives and children to be a part of. Now, I know in the world that we live in, there's so many dysfunctional homes and people going different directions and lack of communication and and selfishness that many times we don't see and realize that. But let's remember in this fifth chapter, the relationship between the husband and the wife, even spoken of, verse 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." When we get that out of order, and let me just suggest to you, maybe in a reverse manner, when we don't participate in what goes on in a church, the hindrance and the occasion of keeping a church from functioning and going forward, we don't always speak of it this way, but you know what? Churches can become just as dysfunctional because of the work and lack of communication and the disorder and everybody doing their own thing as households are when children won't listen to their parents and the wife's doing one thing and the husband's gone and away from home and there is no communication in it. And you know why that is? Because we've not committed ourselves to the Lord or to one another. Now we can see that in our physical, but especially in this fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, God gives us that parallel that we had ought to be wise enough, and especially in the language that he uses and as many times as he emphasizes it. And not only that, but this isn't a real obscure passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. If we expect our homes to run smoothly through coordination and communication and submission to one another, so should the Lord's work be done that way. And so, if I'm committed to Jesus, if I'm committed to the Lord and to His will in my life, according to statements like what's found here in verse 21, I'm also going to be ready and eager, and it's going to be a priority for me to participate in the things going on in the church among my brethren also. But know that our commitment needs to be to Christ and not to man, whether it be our jobs, whether it be any other outside interest or anything else that's going on. Let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. In the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians here, the Apostle Paul, writing to another church, it's just before the book of Ephesians that he wrote, the same context, he's writing to a congregation of believers who in covenant relationship had come together, and again Paul uses himself as the example in the statement that we have in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, that I should find myself exulting even in my accomplishments and successes, that I should promote myself in anything. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There's that same idea that Romans chapter 12, I may not read it this morning, but I think everybody's familiar with, about giving a sacrifice. How much of a sacrifice do we really make for God? Is the world crucified unto you? Or do you just kind of, with a cold heart and closed mind sometimes, turn the world off and even what the church is doing and what the world's going, just because you're too busy trying to survive and function and satisfy yourself and do what you want to in this life? You know what? That's not committing yourself to God. A sacrifice for Him means that you're not glorying in yourself. Your attention isn't on yourself and your own agenda and what you want, but it will become submissive to and in order working for the Lord. The first chapter of the book of Romans, let's look there in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. In verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Jesus' work is what saves the soul. When we don't see the salvation of others round about us, we may pour our hearts out and become all kind of emotional about it and all kind of concerned with and how things are going in the lives of others. But the preaching of the gospel is what brings their salvation and a change in them. And you know what? Not just the preaching of the gospel, but like was found in the life of the Apostle Paul, that his His whole life, his whole being, his whole purpose. And we may say, well, yeah, that's because he was an apostle. He was a preacher. But you know what? That's the same responsibility that all of us should have as church members of that gospel going forth. Of that work of the church. In the book of 1 Corinthians even. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. You see, that it ought to become a priority in the lives of each of us. That promotion of the gospel to others that we come in contact with. And they're going to see and realize that message and the effect of the message in more than just our communicating that verbally to them, but in that gospel really having an effect on our lives afterwards by the commitments that we make for the Lord and for the Lord's service. For the preaching of the gospel, because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Apostle Paul says in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. It is that message of the gospel, that work of Jesus that saves the soul of lost mankind. But you know what? It needs to be that same commitment and earnest determination in the lives of God's people that will preach that gospel that's going to make a difference also in those round about us. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, because of that, the Apostle Paul would make this statement. Philippians 3 in verse 7 and verse 8. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless that I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. When I read this passage of Scripture, I have to wonder sometimes what priorities and what gain is lost, is emphasized and used so often in verse 8 right here. What gain and success, what promotion, what pursuits do we have to attain things, experiences or actual material possessions? How many of those things are what gets in the way and become the hindrances and the reasons for not serving the Lord? Because Paul would say there in verse 8, I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung. What do we have in priority? We look at and we're familiar with, and probably all of us able to quote Matthew 6:33. In a positive level, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But now Paul makes a very personal application of that in the negative. What do we count for loss, and what are we willing to sacrifice and let go of, that I may win Christ, that the kingdom of God may have first priority and first place in my life? Those things that were gained to me, he emphasizes in verse 7. Those things I counted loss for Christ. Now, we don't need to go out and make ourselves destitute. That's not, I don't believe, what the Apostle Paul has in mind. That's not what Jesus taught. There were individuals in the New Testament that had material wealth. And you know what? Having that and using it for service for the Lord is of benefit and of gain to His service. But so often, the things, and Paul, I think, even puts it in the proper order here in this third chapter of the book of Philippians. The things, most of the time, that we recognize or that we look at as being gained, the things that the world look at as important and valuable, for most of God's people and even New Testament church members, they end up being a hindrance and a reason for not serving God in faithfulness as we had ought to. My commitment to the Lord, to His kingdom. We're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I need to be committed to upholding the purity of the church, the righteousness of His kingdom, of being a representative and an ambassador for that. I guess it would almost come up, what kind of an ambassador are we for the Lord's work and the Lord's service and for our church? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I've asked you to turn to, and in verse 28, here the Apostle Paul said, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily." His experiences, the priorities and the commitments that he had in life, the things that he dealt with and engaged in regularly. Beside the things that are without, that every man deals with, that which cometh upon me daily, even the care of the churches. Let me suggest to you, Paul was suffering much persecution, and on top of that, carrying a great burden. It wasn't just and only even, as we find in testimony of a lot of people, well, my one priority is taking the gospel to the lost and making sure that as many people get saved as, and that's high and commendable. But you know what else? And yet that was the Apostle Paul's, where his attention was also. But you know what he speaks of in this passage of Scripture right here also, though, is the care of the churches. The well-being and what goes on in the church as a priority and something that he would give that kind of attention to. You know what? I need that same kind of concern for the Lord's work in my life. That's committing my works unto the Lord and letting that become the priority for everything that I do. In the book of Colossians, the second chapter, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, well, we read earlier that we're not to glory in anything save in the cross and in the work and the ministry of Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in verse 24 here, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Remember, Peter said that we're to rejoice even in the afflictions and the sufferings that we have for Christ. Many of the Lord's people, again, this is something that we don't really know how to do because we don't commit our work unto Him. Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, some interesting things in verse 24 right there. What could he mean, and what does he intend at all, do you think, when he says, "And I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh"? You know, while I stated earlier, we'll never be able to repay all the suffering that Jesus went through on our behalf. We already looked at a passage of Scripture too where the Apostle Paul said that he was a debtor to Christ. There are many other places that he was a debtor to the world. Who are you a debtor to? Well, the Bible says we're not to be a debtor to any man. And you know what? Financially and because of responsibility and things materially and temporally to this world, we are to owe no man anything. So what does Paul mean in verse 24? "Who now rejoice in my sufferings and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh." How much are we really willing to suffer for Him? And if he constantly lived his life with the idea of being behind in the commitments and the resolve and the pursuit, that was, he always had that as a goal that he was striving for, to serve God and to put Him first in the flesh, how much do we fail in that? And some of us, it's evident we don't give the attention to our physical lives in our diet and our exercise and the other things that we had ought to. We're not in real good health. But to get our flesh under subjection like the Apostle Paul talks about, so that it doesn't get in the way and hinder and keep us from going forward with everything we have to serve the Lord, because that's what our first priority in life it ought to be. I think that's what he's talking about when he says that I would fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in me. When you read about and hear about the suffering that others of God's people go through, even for serving Him, have you ever been envious of that? Of being recognized and being able to we don't, because we don't like suffering for. But that almost sounds like what Paul's talking about right here. Like there are times that he saw and recognized Peter and others and maybe John being on the Isle of Patmos and being deprived of those things. And how and why is he suffering more? Maybe he's doing more for the Lord than I am. Interesting thought and concept that I think will even be fulfilled if you consider the life of the Apostle Paul. He would suffer all of those things, he says, in his flesh for his body's sake, Christ's. But it's not with the idea of everything that he suffered. Paul was ready and willing to suffer afflictions for his body's sake, which is the church. It says right there. I have known so many, and a lot of times it's even communicated outside of just the point that the Apostle Paul is making right here. When people get out of sorts and they're being disciplined by the church, if they've been a church member for 10, 12, 13 years, they'll get upset and they'll really get overwhelmed because they really think they're making a big service and a commitment and a priority for God, and everything just crumbles and comes apart, and finally to the point that they don't have anything, and so they're put out of the church. And they're really hurting on the inside because they think they've given God so much. But you know what? If it's not been in the service, as is made in the last phrase of that verse of Scripture right there, for the benefit and for the blessing of His church, then it really hasn't been made, it really hasn't been done for the service of God. That's why when people get out of the church, it really don't matter, because their mindset, their focus isn't on His body, the church. It's on what they can do individually with God. And so they get out and they will even try to communicate with everybody else. Well, you guys can put me out of the church and that don't really matter, because my relationship with God doesn't have any bearing on the church and the discipline and the order in it. But they get it all wrong because they're completely out of fellowship with the Lord if they're out of fellowship with His body, the church.
Right.
You see, over in 1 John chapter 1, remember what it says over there? Our fellowship with God is when we walk in the light with His people in the light in fellowship with His church. And even the next verse goes on. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. We looked at this passage of Scripture just a little last couple of weeks on Sunday nights. Remember what it was right there? The maturity and the growth and the commitment and the becoming, the submission and the becoming a part of the fellowship, and our brothers and sisters submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord in church capacity, like we just looked at there in the book of Ephesians just a couple of minutes ago. I must be willing to suffer even wrong for the church if need be. Sometimes we're so unwilling to suffer anything for anybody, including God, that I don't want to go to church just because I'm uncomfortable and I don't like the way she looked at me or she said something to me. To commit ourselves and our way to Him, you know what, we're going to be ready and willing to suffer those kind of things quietly and meekly for the Lord, because it's not us that we're doing it for, it's for His body, and that means for one another. That's why in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love covers a multitude of sins, we're not going to be so offended and so upset just by everything that doesn't satisfy us and how we want it to be. That kind of a commitment, I think, is what the Apostle Paul talks about even in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he talks about a godly jealousy toward the bride of Christ, the church that was there at Corinth. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we were here in verse 28 just a couple of minutes ago. Beside those things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, even the care of all the churches. But in the beginning of this chapter, let's look from verse 1, Paul says, I would God that you could bear with me a little bit in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And it's not that he's not being serious about this. He wanted the full attention of the church there at Corinth. But again, he was kind of using himself as an example, and kind of to set the stage and uses the foundation. But all the attention wasn't on him, because he says then going on in verse 2 and verse 3, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest that by any means, even as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Committed to a godly jealousy. I don't know. I know different levels of commitment and growth and maturity spiritually. Kind of hard to explain just exactly what Paul's talking about right here. But are you jealous over and more committed and more interested and concerned with your church even than you are your own life and your own family and your own household? You know what? That's the kind of jealousy Paul's talking about toward the church here. That even if it's something that you had to suffer because of it, if it benefited and made the church better, you were willing to suffer for that, through that. For Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, and for the church, that's the kind of commitment that is found in the example of the New Testament saints over and over again. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, need to be committed not just to a godly jealousy, but committed to praying for and ministering to and for and with the brethren of the Lord's house. Paul, as he spends time with the elders at Ephesus, those that he had come in contact with, the church here and the ministers, he says in verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." The well-being and the spiritual prosperity of your brothers and sisters round about you, even more than your own, or so much so that you would give yourself to the affliction and even use of yours so that it would be that way. You know what, it's not just the example of the Apostle Paul that he speaks about that right here, but if you turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 and 2, there's a different degree of the emphasis right here, but the very same thing comes up. Because in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, it may be a temptation that they're unaware of, or for whatever reason it is. But notice what's stated in verse 1 right there. A brethren that's overtaken in a fault, what's our first normal response and reaction to him? Is to go and jump on him and make sure that they get it corrected, because I'm uncomfortable with it. "You which are spiritual, go and restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest it also be something that you fall into, something similar or something worse." That's the love and the concern and the meekness that we ought to have in our commitment and our service to God. And then it goes on even in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." No, but you see, he's the one that broke the law of Christ. Yeah. That's recognized and already acknowledged in verse 1. But we're not fulfilling Christ's law. Even us that are more spiritual, again, that's acknowledged in verse 1, until we help them bear the load and until we bring them to a place of maturity where they're not breaking that anymore. Love covers a multitude of sins. And you know what? God's grace and His mercy and His pity covers a whole lot of ignorance and lack of attention on our part. Bearing one another's burdens and helping one another, praying for one another, being a part of one another in service. You know what is the work that God calls us to in a commitment, especially as New Testament church. How many times is it stated in there? Second paragraph says we engage, and then the next one starts out the same way, we also engage. And then the third one, we further engage, and then the very last paragraph, we moreover engage that, and you know what, all of those are commitments to the fellowship and the interaction and the responsibility that we have with the Lord's people in New Testament churches. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 4, turn there with me. We need to be committed to teaching, challenging, comforting, warning the brethren with the word. I think in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, somewhere over there, it stated that we're to provoke one another to love and to good works. Here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is just an example of one doctrine, the way that it's stated, but notice, especially in the first and last verses that we'll read right here, the importance and the attention that the Apostle Paul gives on the relationship and the responsibility and how important it is to communicate in love, in comforting instruction, admonishment. Verse 13, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I think a well-familiar passage of Scripture, we all love, the doctrine that is being brought out right here, the prophecy of the rapture and the second coming and our glorification. But how's it bookmarked in the way that we look at it right here? It starts out in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You know what, when an individual begins to fall out and begins to be distracted, begins to lose focus and lose sight, we should be there to encourage and to admonish and to bring them back. And in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Not just as a reminder, but to really give them an enthusiasm and a meaningful realization of looking for and communicating, extending, encouraging that same faith that they would have also. That they get their minds off of the things, all the problems and distractions of this life because of the promise of Jesus is coming back. Are challenging, comforting one another, even warning and admonishing, exhorting one another with the word, as Paul says that we're to do. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Verse 1 and verse 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. And a lot of times we do that. But preach it in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It doesn't always have to be on a negative, and it doesn't always have to be accusing or even pointing a finger at. Sometimes just have, like we looked at there in 1 Thessalonians, sometimes just encouraging and admonishing. Bringing about the good of it. Kind of like with our children, I guess. We wait until we get frustrated, and then they get frustrated, and it turns into negative. If we catch it early and make it positive, it can almost be something, a fun engagement between us and them of learning and doing something correct instead of jumping on them afterward because we're frustrated because they've done it wrong. But using the Word of God, nonetheless, the commitments we make to God and for God. I need to be more committed, and I think it's something the Apostle Paul speaks of quite often. We're going to turn to the book of Romans and look at a couple of passages of scriptures reaching the lost round about us. With the gospel, but they're knowing and realizing the blessings of God and the work of God. Romans chapter 10, The Apostle Paul wrote, "The brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." If we give attention to one thing this week, whatever might be a priority in our lives, in your lives, find somebody that you can spread the gospel with, and especially somebody that you know is lost. You know what? After a couple of weeks, if it gets to where everyone you know, you've already taken that gospel to, then find somebody else. You know what? In all the suffering and all the work that Jesus Christ did, He accomplished a lot of things, but what was the one thing more important than anything else why He came to this world? To save sinners, the Apostle Paul said. Of who He was chief. And you know what? We ought to be careful that we not neglect and forsake, and that we not take on that same kind of work also, that we not make that kind of our commitment in a similar manner. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 2 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were even accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He had a great heaviness and a sorrow, a conviction for the lost round about him. Do we really see them as being lost and without hope in the world that we live in? You know what? If we did, I think we'd be a little bit more ready to communicate that gospel to them because of that concern that we have. I don't think it's so much even what he's expressing in verse 2 and 3 right here, a great depression and a great hardship that he dealt with, but you know what? It was an inner drive nonetheless because of the awareness of the condition that they were in. First chapter of the book of Romans, verse 14. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul says again here, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We sometimes think that the only debt that we have to God is going to be paid back. Hopefully when we get there in eternity with Him, to lay those crowns of rewards that we have because of faithfulness and service at His feet. Paul says there's a different kind of spiritual indebtedness that he has right here. It goes along with what chapter 9 and chapter 10 says. You know what? For those that have sacrificed, those that have invested in us and given us the gospel, those that were there so that it would be possible that we could come to salvation. You know what? We need to be just as busy and interested and concerned in passing that on to others that are still lost and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul would say right there, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, the wise and to the unwise." And to a large degree, even as we looked at it earlier, the saved and unsaved, in provoking and loving the good works and teaching and admonishing. But you know what? We've all got a work to do. What kind of commitment are we making to the Lord? Sometimes we never get around to making those commitments because we've been too frustrated, or are being too frustrated on what we want to do, because we can't get established. We can't ever get started. You know what? God wants us to put Him first, to put His work, His work, His service first. Our text verse this morning says we commit our works unto Him, and He will establish, He will reward that faithfulness and that determination that we have for Him. We're going to stand, we're going to have a verse of song this morning. Sometimes I think as God's people, we've done that in the past, but then we kind of get sidetracked and never get around, never get back to serving the Lord as we know we ought to. What kind of commitment do we have to make to Him? Are we being the kind of witness and testimony to the lost that we should be? It's in their message. to say that we should be as church members one to another. You see, brother falling out, and we just write them off? Or you go and admonish and do what we can to encourage and instruct, teach, to get back in the work and the service of the Lord? You know what? God's given us a responsibility for all of that. We need to be careful that the world doesn't take that attention away. We need to commit ourselves to Him, recommit ourselves if that's what's necessary, so that the Lord can establish our work and our goals. What's that verse of Psalm number?
181.
Spiritually, to be able to be faithful and put forth the Lord's word, both to His people and to the lost. Brother Wood, do you want to just get something?
Brother Francis was here last week. He had an interview with the Washougal Police Department. Longview has contacted him. Vancouver's contacted him. One other town around has contacted him.
Okay.
For it, just wanted to submit an application. No interviews yet, but. If you look for a job recently, them contacting you to submit an application is a pretty good sign. So
yeah, he was here. He really didn't know how quickly any of them would do that. I remember when he was here in services a while back. So be a prayer for him that he'd be able to find something new locally. I think that's really his desire to be able to get established and, out of the service. That's been pretty good for him and really kind of a stepping stone for some of the jobs he's applying for, but I think he really wants to be able to do that full time here in the Northwest with everybody else, be able to move back here and bring his family back and be a little bit more stable. So remember him in prayer. Sister Pam?
Just wanted to say that the Lord passed from my heart this week, and I've been harboring some bitterness. Oh, just the Lord and the ones that I think are affected the most. And I want you to pray for me, please, that I won't let Satan do that to me again, because that was my back, but I just desire your prayers. I'm actually feeling a little better. I'm going to see if I can get some referrals to get some chiropractic care or something else tomorrow, so, and then we'll get the band fixed this week. So just please keep us in your prayers.
All right, number one another in prayer. Go through this week, take time each day. Remember the request has been made. Brother Goodwill, dismiss us with your role.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service this morning, Father. Following the week of camp, I think you could continue for your spirit in our hearts, Father. We ask you to do a prayer request, Father, especially for those that were saved this past week, Father, their lives. Turn back over to you, Father. Got things right. Accept that spirit to continue along with this body, Father. Be with Brother Francis and his desire to be back here, Father, to probably be in a position that, that we can exhort him more to be in services and to live a life that you probably felt those things to fall in place that, that that might happen. And also we go to Campbell, his health, and Gene, not able to be here, Father, and like, give him help enough to be here, Father. Your sister Mabel and her health also, let she get better. All those that say we can't, Father, we get better. Be with the service this evening, get us back there safely. Be with the needs of each and every one of us here in this body, Father. Get your Shelly and her health also. And just thank you again for the week of camp, for the lost souls that were saved, and for the atmosphere that we have, Father, there, that you're able to get away from the world. And let your Spirit work upon us, Father, that we are able to put the flesh in subjection and truly be able to come to you in spirit, Father. Just be with the Grand Mission organizing a couple weeks, efforts to get there, and their continued success of one of your churches, Father, Brother Davis, who leads there. I just thank you for the work of your Son, Father, making salvation possible amongst the churches. And continue to see our church membership, the privileges, Father, and to act accordingly. And just give me up the need here. We ask you to sing your Son's precious name. Amen.
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 Good afternoon, Brother Kent.
You too.